your holy name. Lord, we pray that you will give us preaching power. For we know that this task is too large for human power. So give us Holy Ghost power from on high, that we will preach the unsearchable riches of your word. May you be glorified. May your people be blessed. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As you know, I've been preaching through the book of Acts for the past couple of months or so. And so today our text leads us to chapter 14. And if you want to kind of get on a jump on things, you can read chapter 15 and you have some idea of what the sermon is going to be about on next week. Acts chapter 14, as we make our way through this series of sermons in the book of Acts. And I want to highlight in my reading two verses that Pastor Stevens read earlier. Verses 19 and 20, reading from the New King James Version. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I want to preach today with the help of the Holy Spirit from the subject, Paul and Barnabas, lessons from the missions manual. Right. All right. Paul and Barnabas, lessons from the missions manual. You perhaps remember that in the initial sermon, as we began to go through Acts, that the Antioch church became God's chosen evangelistic and missions headquarters for the world. And Paul and Barnabas were the first two missionaries commissioned by the church to go out on the mission field. And so today what we're going to talk about is look at three lessons from the mission manual that they wrote from their experiences that will help us on our personal mission. That is, all of us should have a personal mission statement, whether it's written down or not. We ought to know where we're going, where we're headed. We ought to have a mission in life. We ought to have some kind of plan. And then it'll help us on our mission, even in our workplaces or in school. But then it will help us, lessons from this mission manual will help us right here in the church as we make our way through this pilgrimage called life. Now, last week when we left Paul and Barnabas, we saw where Paul healed a lame man in Lystra. This man had been lame from his mother's womb. There was no help of him, hope of him ever walking again. His situation was dire, and many people would have said his situation was impossible, but we all know that nothing is impossible with God, and that all things are impossible with God. No matter how tough your situation is, no matter what trouble you in, got in, looking forward to, because of your godliness being in, nothing is impossible with God. God is able to fix that thing and to bring you out right. There ought to be somebody here today who knows that God is able. I think the women on the women's retreat, from the women's retreat a couple weekends ago, will tell you that God is able. Well, that's what this is about. This man was in a terrible situation, and Paul, under the power of God, healed this man. And when Paul healed the man, the people automatically tried to make gods out of him and Barnabas. And verse 11 says that the priests of Zeus brought oxen and garlands for the purpose of sacrificing and leading the crowd to worship Paul and Barnabas. Folk were all excited because of this healing. This man had never walked, and God worked a miracle. He was healed, and then folk wanted to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas, brought the sacrifice and said, let's sacrifice to these gods here. When Paul and Barnabas were made aware of the people's intentions to worship them, they tore their clothes as a sign of their dismay, their disagreement with this behavior. And the Bible says they ran out into the crowd, ran out into the crowd of the people, crying out in protest against their ungodly behavior. They sought to reason with the people in chapter 14, verse 15. And this is what they said: men, why are you doing this? Why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. We're telling you, all we're telling you is that you need to turn from these idols, and you need to turn to God, the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things. In other words, the gods that you're making, they got eyes they can't see. They got ears they can't hear. If they go in a place, you got to take them around. The God I'm talking about is the God who made the heaven, the sea, and all these things. That's who I'm talking. That's what we're preaching. We want you to turn to that God. And so the text reveals that Paul and Barnabas resisted the attempts of the people to push them where they didn't need to go. Anybody ever felt the insistence and the attempts of people trying to push you someplace you didn't want to go, trying to push you up and put you in a place and put you in a position that you know you don't need to be in? Well, that's what Paul and Barnabas were. And so they resisted the attempts of the people to push them out, to push them up, and to make them into something that they were not. And however, even with their best efforts, verse 18 of the text tells us that they could barely, that mean they could scarcely keep the multitude from going through with the sacrifice and worshiping them anyway. Sometimes folk are just outright hard-headed. Sometimes they know what they ought to do, but they don't want to do it. Sometimes they know the truth. They've been told the truth. They know what's right, but because they want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, they want to do it anyway. And that's what was happening in the text. Paul and Barnabas said, y'all ought not be doing that, but they said, we want to do it anyway. So these two men of God scarcely stopped them from worshiping them. Now watch carefully as Luke details the turning of the tide in verses 19 and 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded, that means influenced, convinced the multitude, the crowd, the people, after these Jews had come from Antioch and persuaded the multitudes, notice what they did. They stoned Paul, and they drug him out into the city, supposing that he was dead. In other words, the Jews came to town, convinced them, turned them against Paul and Barnabas. Paul was stoned. They drug him out and left him because they thought he was dead. Now, wait a minute. Excuse me? Didn't Luke just tell us in verse 18 that the crowd, the multitude, the people were bound and determined to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas? Is that the Bible you reading? Didn't the text just say that? That in verse 18, they were all up in arms, all in a hoopla, trying to sacrifice, trying to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas. But now in verse 19, they have turned on them and have stoned Paul and drug him out into the streets and left him for dead. Yes, that's exactly what happened. Why, y'all? Why did this happen? Why did it turn out that way? The answer is simple. The answer is because the crowd in Lystra, like so much of the 21st century crowd, was fickle. That means that, fickle means that they change loyalties. They would change interests or affections at the drop of a hat. That's what it meant. They were fickle. They would be loyal in this camp one day, But the next day, if somebody came along with a bigger drum or a better show, they would switch loyalties over there. This crowd was fickle. Yeah, kind of like some football and basketball fans. As long as the coach is winning, as long as the team is winning, folk will sing your praises. As long as you win, the crowds will come to the stands. But the moment you have a losing season, in fact, you ain't got to have a losing season. You can lose two or three games, and the same folk that were building you up, the same folk that were your boosters, the same folk that were claiming to be with you will turn on you and talk about it's time to get a new coach. Preach, Pastor. The crowd at Lystra was a fickle crowd. And the other thing about them, they were religious, but they had not accepted Christ. And consequently, they were not rooted and grounded in the faith. So it was when the Jews came from Antioch seeking to stir up trouble for Paul and Barnabas, what they found was a spiritually weak, immature group of religious people who could be easily manipulated and misled. Now, we don't know what this group from outside the community said or did to turn the people against Paul and Barnabas. We don't know what they said. We don't know what they said or what they did to influence the crowd to turn against the same two men that they were trying to make gods out of in verse 18. In verse 19, they stoned Paul. We don't know what they said or what they did, because the text does not tell us the tactics they used to turn the people against these two missionaries. But what we do know is that the people bought the lie. That's what we know. The people bought the lie. They played into the hands of this group of bitter and hateful and resentful Jews who were seeking to destroy the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, the message and the movement of the church. And they craftily, cunningly, slyly, slickly, shrewdly used weak-willed, misinformed people to work the destruction process for them. Now, some people, sadly enough, like the Laconians, are easily tricked, easily hoodwinked, easily misguided. Some people will buy anything from anybody. All they got to do is talk loud, look important, act like they know what they're talking about, may not know diddly, but folk will follow them just because they sound influential or they look a certain way. So we don't know how they did it, but they used this group to work the destructive process for them. Now, as I pondered this text, I wondered why, if they didn't like Paul and Barnabas so much, and if they didn't like the mission so much, if they didn't like the message and the ministry, why didn't they handle their business themselves? Why didn't they do it themselves? Why go and work up this Gentile group who were superstitious and religious and get them to do the process for them? And I thought about just several things. I mean, this is just picketisms here. But I think it's reasonable. And one reason I believe they didn't do it themselves is because Paul was a Roman citizen. And if they jacked Paul up and killed him, they had the Roman law to deal with, and crucifixion wasn't no joke. And so they pushed up this group to do it. The second reason is Barnabas was a regional homeboy. Not only that, he was boozy. His folk had some money. I'm right about it. He was a boozy brother. His folk had some money. His sister had some money. She had a big enough house to hold a prayer meeting in, and she had a slave girl, a servant girl named Rhoda on the island of Cyprus. They had money. You don't buy property in Hawaii. You don't buy property on Waikiki unless you got some money. You don't buy property there in the Virgin Islands, in the Grenadine, unless you got some money. Barnabas came from a wealthy family, and perhaps they felt that if they did the dirt themselves, his family would track them down and make them pay. In other words, that island wouldn't have been big enough for them to get away. And then the third reason I thought about, they were just outright cowards. Talking big, acting big, bullying people, but in the final analysis, they were afraid to step to Paul and Barnabas themselves and handle their business. Preach, Pastor Pickett. Some years ago, after I retired from the Air Force as a chaplain, had a wonderful, wonderful career as a chaplain, and the church called me to pastor out in Kansas City, and just a nice-sized congregation, growing congregation. And so I went out there to pastor this church. And while I was out there, I was befriended, and I befriended a pastor by the name of A.M. Lampkin. Now, Doc Lampkin, as I called him, as everybody called him, he was an old man at the time. He was already up in his 90s. At the time, but he was full of wisdom, and God knew I needed somebody in Kansas City with some wisdom to help me. Can I tell y'all something? God always sends you some help, you know. If God puts you on an assignment, he always sends somebody to help you. I'm so grateful to God for Pastor Trudell and Pastor Stevens and our other associate pastors because they helped me. When God sends you something, listen, if God gave you that job, if God gave it to you, there's somebody there that's going to help you. Yeah, if God opened the door for you to get in that program, in that school, God has somebody there that's going to help you. And so Dr. Lampkin had retired from pastoring a church in Kansas City. He was in his 90s, and God brought us together, and we would talk often. I mean, we would talk often, and almost once a week, I would pick him up and take him out for breakfast and lunch, and I'd go to get Dr. Lampkin, and he wore one of these little round, little like Stetson hats, and, you know, he was from the old school, Deacon Turner. He always had his coat. He was like Deacon John Brown Jr. told me when I first came to this church. I was here at Bible study, and I was doing the casual thing. And some of y'all know John Brown Jr., Deacon Brown, he was 90 years old. I preached his home going, and he put me to the side one day at Bible study. He said, Pastor, he said, now, if you a pastor, you ought to look like one. I knew I should act like one. I should be one. But he said, if you the pastor, you ought to look like one. And y'all, I wasn't wearing shorts and jeans and all that. Y'all know what I said? Because he was up in age then at that time. You know what I said? Because I respected him as a man of God and as a deacon, because I have high respect for godly deacons. You know what I said to Deacon Browning? I said, yes, sir. And from that day on, I dressed up. Matter of fact, those of y'all that come to Bible study, you come to Bible study every Wednesday night, every Wednesday, and Pastor has on a coat. That goes back to almost 20 years ago when Deacon John Browning Sr. said, you the pastor, you ought to look like one. So Dr. Lampkin, he looked the part. He not only lived the part, he looked the part. We got to live the part and look the part. And so we would go out, and every time we got together, he would always teach me some practical lessons about pastoring. always teach some practical lessons about pastoring. And he always said, son, this one thing or another. And I treasure those times. He's going home to be with the Lord. In fact, when I came, told him I was leaving, coming to Gardenville, I came to Good Hope, and I called him, and he was so happy. The last words I heard him say, or some of the last words, he said, "My boy, you made it." Oh, if he could see me now. If he could see Good Hope now, he would be smiling. He would say, "My boy, God put you right where he wanted you to be." And so he taught me some pastoral lessons. But on this particular day, Lord, y'all, he said to me, he said, "Son, I don't even know what we were discussing. I don't know what we're talking about." He knew the folk ways, the more ways, the traditions of the community. He knew the congregation far better than I did because he had been there and worked around. So he said to me one day, he said, "Son," he said, "don't allow people to use your hands to pick peanuts out the fire." Anybody ever heard that before? Nobody heard that at 8 o'clock. If you heard, so the while I heard, I don't know. I'm from South Carolina. I've heard a whole lot of idioms and sayings, but I had never heard that. Maybe that was something that God gave him specifically right there for me. But he said to me, he said, "Son, don't allow people to use your hands." In other words, don't get your hands burnt. Mess with folk. He said, "Don't allow people to use your hands to pick peanuts out the fire." He went on to explain to me how important it was for me not to allow people to use my power, to use my position, or to use my influence to push their own agenda and to do their dirty work. That's what he's saying. He said, "Son, you're a young pastor. You need to be careful because folk will do it." So he said, "Don't you allow people to use your power, your position, your influence to do their dirty work, to push their agenda." Well, that's exactly what happened. What's happening in verse 18. This group of disgruntled Jews hated the name of Jesus. They saw the spread of the gospel. That is, they saw the spread of Jesus suffering and bleeding and dying on the cross, living a sinless life, dying on the cross to save sinners, and rising from the grave with all power. They hated the name of Jesus. They saw the spread of that gospel, the good news, and they saw the church as a dangerous threat to their religion as well as their way of life. So as a result, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, who were the chief advancers of evangelism, that is the spread of the gospel, they were the chief advocates of discipleship. They were teaching people to be more like Jesus, and they were the chief advancers of missions, that is leading people to be the hands and feet of Jesus. They determined that Paul and Barnabas must go. Are y'all tracking with me? They determined that Paul and Barnabas must go. They must be eliminated. They must be eradicated. And if necessary, they must be eliminated. They said they got to go. By any means necessary. Too much evangelism, too much discipleship, too much talking about missions. They got to go. They wanted them silenced. They wanted them done away with. They wanted them gone. So they used the weak-willed crowd, get this, at Lystra, who had just been disappointed, embarrassed, and made to look foolish as Paul and Barnabas rejected their silly notion of making gods out of men. Commentator J.B. Phillips describes the scene with these words, and I quote, "Eventually, the crowd dispersed." That's after they tried to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas, and they rejected it. "Eventually, the crowd dispersed. The priest of Jupiter went back to his temple." He's like shaking his head. "Ain't no use. These boys ain't going to be in." Ain't going to be no sacrifice today. Ain't going to be no worship, the idol worship today. The priests of Jupiter went back to the temple. The garlands were removed from the oxen, which were returned to their stalls. They say, put the animals up. This was anticlimactic. The people felt cheated and deceived, not to say embarrassed. And so resentment sprang up. The same kind of resentment sprung up after Palm Sunday. Y'all know the story, don't you? Palm Sunday, the palm branches were being spread, and folk were saying, you know, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and they all excited about Jesus and riding on a donkey. But the moment they realized that Jesus was not living up to their expectations, the moment they found out that he was not going to overthrow the Roman government, give them all positions and power, make their lives smooth and easy, they began to say, by Friday, crucify him. It's the same sentiment here. The same thing happened to him. The pagans felt they had been made to look foolish. Now, he continues, forgotten already was the miracle and the message. Isn't that something, how quick the fuse of the mind can go? They had already done a miracle, preaching about Jesus, about God, but the folk had completely erased that from their mind. And the author says, all that remained was smoldering resentment. That's dangerous, y'all. Smoldering resentment. You know, that seething kind of resentment that turns to hatred, that turns to vindictiveness, that turns to ugliness, that translates into a verbal slashing and also cyber bashing. That's what happens with it. Forgotten already was a miracle and resentment and the message. All that remained was smoking with resentment. All live awaiting a wind to fan it into flame. That's what resentment does, y'all. That thing just smolters, that hate just smolters, that anger just smolters, and just waiting for somebody to come along and blow on it. Y'all remember how folk played that game in school? A couple girls, a couple guys, you know. I mean, and all day long in school, you know, they seething, girls seething. I'm going to get you, first period, I'm going to get you. Gets back to her class. She says she going to get you. Oh, yeah? I'll be ready for her. Second period. You better be ready. Because they going to jump you. They already talking about it. It's all over school. Go to the lunchroom. Third period. Folk talking about it. Now they pushing it up. Folk are taking bids and taking bets about who going to win. You know, just fanning it. Fifth period, sixth period, and they ain't thinking about what the teacher's saying. Just fuming, just angry, just mad. Seventh period, bell ring. If they walking home, everybody make it to that way. If you're catching the bus, everybody get out to the bus lot fast. And then when they get out there, folk just pushing it up, you know, just egging it up, just fanning the flame. And I've seen it got so bad, folk was standing in each other's face. One person, just somebody in the back, just push them. But that's what was happening. That's the same picture here. It was hot. It was smoldering. And so all was waiting for a wind to fan the flame. Nor was it long in coming. The author says, he says, Satan saw to that. See, because the devil is behind it all. Satan saw to that. Here was a good chance to get rid of this dangerous fella, Paul, in quote. So says commentator J.B. Phillips. Check it out. So it was in verse 19, Jews from Antioch and Iconium showed up. Some of them came from as far as 150 miles away. And then somehow folk would travel to get in mess. They don't even belong over there. You know, at the church, ain't got nothing invested in the community. You know, ain't got no roots, no nothing. travel all that way to stir up trouble. And so they traveled, many of them, 150 miles away, and persuaded the multitude to stone Paul, drag him out of the city, thinking that he was dead, thinking that the mission and the missionaries were gone for good. Kind of reminds me of the cross, doesn't it? Crucified Jesus. I think it's all over. But check it out. Verse 20. Y'all need to look at this. Verse 20 begins with however. However is a transition word in the text, meaning that something unexpected is about to happen. However means, y'all, this is what however means. However in the text means hold on. All right. Yeah. However means keep your seat on. Keep your seat. However means stay tuned. However means don't throw in the towel. However means there is more to come. All right, all right. Y'all gonna work a brother this morning. Y'all, all right, this afternoon. However means that God, not man, God, not your circumstances. God, God, not the White House. God, not the state capitol. God, that's what however means. God is ultimately in charge, and it ain't over. It ain't over. Until God says, oh, listen, however means that though your doctor does all that he or she can do, it ain't over. That's why Deacon Jones, who was here this morning at 8 o'clock, that's why Deacon Jones told us in Bible study and told us that he went to the doctor and the doctor took his medicine and threw it in the trash can and said, you don't need this no more. However describes Deacon Melvin Miller's trip to dialysis after going to dialysis 2 or 3 times a week and getting there and having the folk tell him, you don't need this no more. I think I'm preaching to somebody today. However comes into play when folk tell you, you ain't nothing. You ain't never going to be nothing. Your mama, your daddy come from the bad side of town. You lived across the tracks. Your family has been in trouble. You've been in jail. You got a record. You'll never make it. But when God says, however, that means it ain't over. Until God says it. So, y'all don't hear. However means your mom and dad is separated. However means you might not even know your daddy. However it means you might not even know your mama. However means you may have been raised by your grandmama or your auntie or somebody else, and folks said you wouldn't make it. However means God's got some say-so. However means pick it. You going to Gordonville. They've had 2 pastors before you. You ain't going to make it there. Oh, I had a young man some years ago tell me, say, Pastor, I was concerned about you because you're too soft. You're too easy. You won't make it. But however means that Pickett has been here almost 20 years. Because it ain't about what folks say. It ain't about what folk think. It ain't about what folk do. It's about what God says. However. We need some more however-ness. We need some more however-ness in our theology. We need to quit giving up so fast. However means that God is ultimately in charge, and that's where our faith and allegiance ought to be. That's why verse 20 says, however,
when the disciples gathered around, he, meaning Paul, rose up and went to the city. However, they thought he was dead. But when they came around, God got him up. And y'all tell me this. How in the world did he walk up in the city after folk done stoned him and left him bleeding and lying on the ground for dead? But when the disciples show up, he gets up and begins to walk into the city. That's however, y'all. Oh, yeah. Y'all tracking with me now? So he rose up and went on in the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, what did he do in Derbe? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 21. And when he preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, that's what he did. He went there and preached, and he made disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. That means that Paul and Barnabas, watch this, went right back to the city. Went right back to the same, don't miss that, went right back to the same city where the enemy, the devil, and all his cohorts tried their best to destroy the men, the message, and the mission of Jesus Christ. Went right back to the city. What did Paul and Barnabas do when they returned? Y'all check it out in the text. I love this. I hope y'all get some. I'm preaching myself happy today. Yeah. What did they do? Listen, did they return crying and complaining? Did they return to the city whimpering and whining? Did they return bitter and angry with a vengeance? Did they return fearful and frustrated? No, not at all. According to verse 23, they returned, watch this, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That means they were preaching that word, y'all. Ain't nothing gonna strengthen you like a good dose of God's word. If you want to be strengthened, you come and hear this word. Come to Bible study, prayer, meet. Now, if you tired of getting knocked upside your head by the devil, get in that word and study it. Yeah, they returned strengthening the souls of the disciples, exalting, say they were encouraging and urging the new followers of Jesus to continue in the faith, saying we must, watch this, we must through many tribulations, that's trials, tough times, enter the kingdom of God. That's so different than the nonsense a lot of us hear today that says if you become a Christian, you can get a bigger house, you can get a newer car, you can get more money, you'll never be sick, you'll never have any problem. Problems, all your troubles will go away. No. They say if you're traveling this road, you're going to have some tough times. You're going to have some trials. You're going to have some difficulty. So just get ready. And if it hadn't happened yet, just keep on living. All right, so here we go. Lesson one. Living the Christian life won't always be easy. Practicing Christ-like morals, values, and ethics won't always win the applause of people. Standing up for what you know to be decent, honest, and respectable and right won't always make you the most popular person at home, at school, at work, or even in the church. Let me say that again. Say that again. Standing up for what you know is decent, what you know is honest, what you know is respectful, what you know is right. You just know it's right. Well, you just know it's right. You know in your soul it's the right thing to do. It will always make you popular, the most popular at home. Some of us live with and live around family members that don't know Jesus, and it can be tough just trying to do the right thing. will always make you popular in school, particularly now where secular humanism is the order of the day and folk want to teach everything except the Bible. Will always make you popular at work when people trying to skim, when people trying to get with you to go against your supervisor. And if you're a supervisor, you know how that feels. So don't do it to other folk because you don't want it done to you. The Bible is clear. You reap what you sow. One of the reasons I know God has surrounded me with loyal associate pastors, and can I tell you something? Y'all know they loyal too, don't you? Because some of y'all done tried them. Preach, pastor. Some of y'all done had meetings and telephone calls. You done tried them. You found out they loyal. One of the reasons why I know God has blessed me because I was loyal to my pastor. Pastor C.S. McCall was my pastor when I was in the seminary, y'all, studying as a young preacher, trying to do the right thing. And one Sunday I went to church and a couple of deacons came to me and they wanted to do something against Pastor McCall. You know what I told them? I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's my pastor. And not only that, that man's been good to me. He's been good to my wife. He's been good to my baby, and the people love him. No, I'm not going to do that. You know what they said to me? They said, all right. The two deacons, y'all, they said, all right, if you don't, we'll get rid of him and you too. I went back. I was Air Force chaplain, had been traveling overseas, y'all, and I went back to see my pastor. He was an old man then. He had retired, and we sat down and talked, and he was an old man, godly man. I mean, just a godly man. So I'm sitting upstairs in his house, and I'm talking, and I've been away. I've been in the military. I want to know, you know, about the church. How's Mount Tabor doing? Still there, 21st and Fairmont Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. He pastored that congregation 54 years. I talked to the pastor, how things going? I began to ask about this one and that one. How's Sister Booker doing? She was so good to my wife and me and our son. How the lady that did the children so good at? I said, and by the way, I said, Pastor McCall, I said, by the way, what happened to Deacon Phelps and Smith? Pastor looked at me with a smile that only he could and said with so much compassion, he said, Pickett. He said, I buried both of them. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Doing what's right, respectable, won't always make you the most popular. There will be times when your motives are unjustifiably questioned. I'm getting on up there now, y'all. My wife keep get on me sometimes. I'm just 62. I've been, you know, pastoring now, and I feel like, you know, Debbie Lewis said that did a women's retreat. Her friend her husband Sam Lewis, and I were classmates. And Debbie Lewis said to Sam, and she said, "Pick you and Sam now." She said, "Y'all used to talk about the old pastor." She said, "Now y'all the old pastor." I came here, y'all had a head full of hair. So I asked her to pick it the other day. I said, well, you think I ought to cut off what I got? She said, well, it's up to you. She said, but there's a few sprouts growing up there. But I'm trying to share with, you know, the younger preachers now. I'm trying to share with young preachers now. And we got, some of y'all heard about it, Taylor Lancaster. His initial sermon is coming up in May. Fine young man, played drums at his church when he's 10 years old, called to preach, doing an outstanding job, president of the freshman class at Clark University. One day, if Lord Terrence comes, he's going to be an outstanding preacher. And matter of fact, I'm doing all I can to help these young preachers because as I get older, I have a place to come back and preach. So I'm trying to help him call. But anyway, I share with them, sometimes your, and this is not for preachers, this for all of y'all. Listen to me. There will be times when your motives are unjustifiably questioned.